I invite you to take your copy of God's Word tonight and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, be our text for tonight. That passage in Luke's Gospel, of course, where he records the Last Supper, Jesus in the upper room with his disciples on that evening. And what I'd like to do tonight as we read is to go back and try to examine this what the Lord did and how that actually connects to the Passover. And as we consider together what Jesus did when He instituted the Lord's Supper. He actually brought one to an end. He transformed it. But there's also some points of continuity that I think you will find quite edifying as I have studying for our time tonight. Let's read Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 14. We'll stop at verse 20. We won't actually finish the paragraph there, but we will stop at verse 20 to look at our study tonight. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, and saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." May God richly bless the reading of His Word. What we read in the Gospel accounts was the last Passover meal that God recognized under the Old Covenant. Some of you may not quite want to understand that, but as we look at the Old Covenant and what was going on in this transitional night, Jesus was bringing one to an end and He was bringing another into effect. That's what He means when He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He is about to ratify the new covenant in His own blood the very next day. And He's very desirous to share this night with them. For on this night, Jesus made the old covenant observance of the Passover obsolete in the Mosaic sense. However, it's important to understand what Jesus was doing when He instituted the Lord's Supper at the Passover meal on the night of His betrayal. Jesus intentionally connected the new covenant ordinance of the Lord's Supper to the old covenant Passover meal. He did this on purpose. So Paul calls Christ our Passover, who was sacrificed, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Thus, there are points of continuity between the Passover meal and the Lord's table that help us appreciate God's redemptive work in Christ for all believers, those who lived under the old covenant and we who live under the new. For His sacrifice, Paul writes in Romans 3:22, was for all who believe, for all who believe. As the fulfillment of the old covenant ceremonies and sacrifices, Christ did not despise them or dismiss their significance. He joyfully celebrated them with every true Israelite as one who had supreme love for and commitment to the law of God. Moreover, as he mentions twice in Luke's account, he is looking forward, as we are, to eating and drinking this Passover with the apostles and all the rest of His people when it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He says that in verse 16 and verse 18 in our text. Jesus, as we all know, was a Jew by birth. He is Israel's king. He's David's greater son. And all that pertained to Israel from the Old Testament scriptures, He loved. But as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, the fullness of time had come, and the expiration of the old covenant was at hand. Its feasts and sacrifices related to God's redemptive work had served their purposes, and Jesus, to whom they all pointed, was now ready to bring them to fulfillment by His death and resurrection. Of all the feasts commanded in the law, none was more prominent and significant than the Passover, which celebrated God's deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. For apart from that deliverance, nothing God promised to Abraham and his descendants would have become a reality. In that sense, Alfred Edersheim rightly says, the Passover was indeed a sacrifice, yet one distinct from all others. In its own right, it was not of the law, for it was instituted before the law and had been given, or the covenant ratified by blood. You remember that back in Exodus chapter 12? God instituted that. They celebrated that. Not until later was that covenant ratified in blood on Mount Sinai, when you come to Exodus chapter 20. He continues, nay, in a sense, it was the cause and foundation of all the Levitical sacrifices and of the covenant itself. That is, the Passover. And it could not be classed with either one or the other of the various sacrifices, but rather combined them all, and yet differed from them all. Just as the priesthood of Christ was real, yet not after the order of Aaron, we read about that in the Epistle of the Hebrews, so was the sacrifice of Christ real, yet not after the order of the Levitical sacrifices, but after that of the Passover. So we see the connection then, the continuity between the Passover and the Lord's Supper here. And as in the Paschal Supper, all Israel were gathered around the Paschal Lamb in commemoration of the past and celebration of the present in anticipation of the future and in fellowship in the Lamb, so has the church been ever since gathered together around its better fulfillment in the observance of the Lord's Supper. We're celebrating something better here. We're celebrating the fulfillment of the old. And we see the passing away then, and we see the shift from the old to the new. What we see is a shift from the celebration of a physical deliverance from Egyptian bondage to a spiritual salvation from sin. Not only their sins, but the sins of the whole world, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every people who would trust in Christ for salvation. And Jesus says here He would not celebrate this with His people again until it comes to fulfillment, to completion in the kingdom of God. And I think He's talking about that great banquet in the future when we're all going to be celebrating that in the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, when our salvation will have been consummated in the fullest sense. Now, as you may be aware of, the Passover was observed once a year on the 14th of the month of Nisan, or Nisan. That's the first month of the Jewish calendar. There had to be at least 10 people present, and so that the entirety of the lamb, Paschal lamb, would be consumed. The guests would be reclining around a three-sided table that was low to the ground. They would recline on their left elbow, that leaving the right elbow free to partake of the food and to exchange dialogue there together. And we read about him taking the cup. And if you read the rabbinic writings and you study the background of this Old Testament observance of the Passover, you'll note that there are four cups, and there were four cups of wine set before the guests on the table. And each person would no doubt drink from the same cup. The head of the household in a Jewish family would have presided over the observance. In this case, on this evening, of course, it was Jesus. He had had His disciples to prepare for this night in an upper room that had been prearranged. And the head of the company would open the feast with two blessings, one for the festival and one for the wine. This was diluted wine in the four cups that were set before the guest. Then the first cup was passed around, and Luke makes mention of this in verse 17. When he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. That was the first cup. After the first cup of wine, the food was brought in. And the meal, as you're aware of, consisted of roasted lamb, consisted of unleavened bread, of bitter herbs, and a stewed fruit sauce or a bowl of salty water. And this was called the sop, and this is what, of course, the Lord dipped the sop with as He shared with His disciples and particularly there with Judas Iscariot around the table. It is believed that John was to Jesus' right and Judas would have been to Jesus' left behind His back. And in the Jewish household prior to the commencement of the meal, the youngest son of the house would ask the father, "Why is this night distinguished from all other nights? And why is only this food eaten on this night?" The father then would instruct the family and the guests on the meaning and significance of the Passover, emphasizing the connection between the parts of the meal and the major aspects of the Passover event. First was the angel of death, as it passed over the houses of their forefathers in Egypt, when he saw the Paschal lamb's blood on the lintels and on the doorposts of the houses. You'll remember that the lamb was to be killed and that blood was to be dipped with hyssop, and it was to be painted across, as it were, the lintel of the house and the doorpost, so that the death angel would see that and he would pass over then the houses of the Israelites. The lamb was to be killed at twilight and was to be completely consumed before morning, according to Exodus 12, 6 and 7. Second was the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread was eaten because their forefathers went out of Egypt in haste. The people, according to Exodus 12, 34, took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. The people had to leave Egypt in haste that night, and so what they ate was unleavened bread. And God appointed that this should be eaten along with the Passover meal as part of that commemoration of that deliverance from their slavery, from their bondage to serve the Lord. Third, the bitter herbs were eaten because the Egyptians afflicted them and made their lives bitter with hard labor with which they rigorously oppressed them, according to Exodus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The bowl of salt water in which the bitter herbs were dipped were symbolic of the tears of their oppression in their land of slavery. Then they would sing the first part of the Hallel. This is Psalm 113 and 114, praising God for His glory, for His uniqueness, for His sovereignty, for His power, and for His grace in delivering them out of their Egyptian slavery. It's interesting to read Psalm 13 and 14 in connection with these Lord's Supper passages, and you kind of get a feel of what they were doing on that night. After this, they would drink from the second cup. The head of the house would take bread, say a blessing over it, and then break the bread into pieces and distribute it to those on the table. This was eaten with the bitter herbs and the stewed fruit sauce, along with the salty water and the roasted lamb. And this is what we see Jesus doing here at the close of the meal as the Lord's Supper is instituted. After the meal, the head of the house took the third cup and blessed it with a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, according to rabbinic writings, this was the cup of blessing. And this is what the Apostle Paul calls the cup of blessing in 1 Corinthians 10, 16. It was this third cup Jesus used to symbolize His blood shed for sins. After this, the second part of the Hallel was sang. This was Psalm 115 through Psalm 118, followed by a sharing of the fourth cup. And so we connect these New Testament accounts of the Lord's Supper and the Gospel accounts in 1 Corinthians with the Passover meal. They all refer to a meal. It's obvious this is what they were sharing together. They were remembering on that night the Passover, but Jesus would transform this as the old covenant is passing away and as the new is coming in. Jesus is transforming this ordinance into something that we will remember until He comes, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is the ordinance that He has left for the church to remember what He did. And remember, the shift now is not on a physical deliverance out of physical slavery and bondage. It is a focus now on His person as work, person and work as the Lamb who was slain for our sins. It is a remembrance of the spiritual salvation that is provided in His death. And all the accounts then remember this, and they also show that He took deliberately two elements from this Passover meal by which to institute the Lord's Supper. Those being, of course, the bread and the cup. These two elements sufficiently and very simply communicate what Jesus did for us to show us what the Passover pointed to. He took these two elements of this very significant, most prominent Old Covenant ordinance, took two elements from that to demonstrate what it meant for Him to die for us on the cross. And you'll notice that there's no emphasis on the eating of the Paschal Lamb. But what there is emphasis on, especially in John's Gospel, is a partaking of that which symbolized the Lamb of God who was slain. And that is bread. And Jesus says, "This bread symbolizes, as it were, My body, which is for you." He took this bread and during the supper broke it and distributed it to the disciples. And if you study these passages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you take 1 Corinthians, and if you just combine all of the words of Jesus with reference to the bread, we have this command. Take, eat, this is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. On the night of the final Passover under the Old Covenant, when Jesus instituted the New Covenant, which He would ratify by His blood on the following day, He commanded that these believers who were with Him at the table and all subsequent generations in the church would eat bread together, which symbolized His body, which He voluntarily gave in death, so that we would not suffer spiritual death eternally, separated from God by our sin. He voluntarily laid down His life. Again in John 6, verse 33 and following, Jesus said, "The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst." Verse 50 and 51, "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is My flesh." Now, the majority of the Jews of that generation did not perceive the symbolism, nor did they receive the truth of Jesus' words about Himself. Rather, they began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Reading on down in verse 52 and following. So Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats Me, he also will live because of Me." So when we partake of the blood, we are confessing with Peter, as Peter did later on down in that passage, "Lord, You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." We eat this bread in faith, in remembrance that You gave Your body in death for us. And I pray tonight we won't miss the reality to which this symbol points. Jesus suffered in His body and offered His body as the one true and only sacrifice for your sins. Do you believe that tonight? That's what we're confessing here together. Christ is our Passover. He has been once for all sacrificed for us. That's the significance of the bread which we partake of. But there's another element taken from this observance which Christ instituted, and that is the cup. And again, if we just combine the words of Jesus about the cup recorded in the Gospels in 1 Corinthians, He commanded us saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this cup which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins is the new covenant in My blood." There He explains the significance of taking the cup. The specific aspect of the new covenant that Jesus is referring to here is a statement in Jeremiah 31:34, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." How is He going to do that? How is God going to forgive our iniquity, remember our sins no more? Because Jesus Christ shed His blood to make atonement, to cover our sin, to cleanse us with His own blood. Remember what He said to the disciples in John 13? "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." He says, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, and that is to say in Ephesians 1:7, "In Him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." Peter says to us, "You are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ." This cup symbolizes the blood of Christ which He shed. So the Apostle Paul again in 1 Corinthians 11:16 says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," that is, "as often as you observe the Lord's Supper, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." That's what we're doing here tonight together as we celebrate. There was one more cup mentioned in the Gospels. Wasn't taken at the table. Wasn't taken in the upper room. It was a cup after the meal was over, outside of the upper room, over across the Kidron, up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus spoke of it in prayer along with His Father in the garden in verse 42 of Luke's account here. It was a cup of wrath. Jesus knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done." He's speaking here of the cup of God's wrath upon sin that Jesus was about to drink. He drank it alone, and He drank it all. There on the cross, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. What Paul is saying is that God treated as sin the one who knew no sin. God's purpose in this, in treating His own Son, Jesus Christ, as sin, the sin that we committed, God's purpose in Christ's experience of being treated as sin on our behalf, was that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is a purifying act on the part of Jesus, so that we might be cleansed, so that we might become righteous. Therefore, it is in Christ alone that anyone can obtain a righteousness that God accepts. In Christ alone. A righteousness that suits us to live in communion with God and in community with one another. Again, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. To remember the Lord and His death on our behalf is more than simply recalling it to our minds, isn't it? It's far more than that, isn't it? It is to openly announce, to openly celebrate, to openly commend Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the one and only way to salvation and entrance into the kingdom of God. It is an ordinance to remember Jesus' death as the one and only sacrifice for our sins. It is an ordinance to remember Jesus' promise to return, at which time we will experience the fullness of the blessing of salvation in His kingdom. We're looking back tonight, but we're also looking forward to His return. It is, as we have done, an occasion of self-examination, an occasion to confess and repent of specific sins in our lives, to renew our devotion and dependence upon Christ for grace to live for His glory, to focus on His person, to focus upon His work as the only provision God has given for our salvation, as the only mediator between God and men, into a permanent, secure, and superior covenant relationship with God. I trust you've made your peace with God tonight. I trust that, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not, if you were not able to take and partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, because you've never trusted in Christ, we commend Him to you tonight. We commend His death as we have just commemorated by remembering the body that He gave, the blood that He shed for our forgiveness. We commend that to you tonight, that you may receive eternal life, that you may receive a cleansing of consciousness, that you may be purged from dead works to serve the living God, that you may experience in Jesus Christ all things new and become in Him a new creation in Christ. If you're already a believer, I trust that you've been encouraged tonight to walk, to remember that you have been made new and that in Christ all things are new. All things are through Him and for Him and to Him, and that we might all walk in that newness of life to bring Him glory. If you have questions about that, anything you want to ask or any counsel you want to receive, the pastoral staff is available after the service. You can come forward and you can share your heart with anyone tonight. We'll close with this benediction from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow in a closing word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You again tonight for giving us new life in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for giving us this ordinance that we might remember Him on a regular basis, that we might come together to examine ourselves, to remember the reality of our salvation in Him, and to give thanks to You as we remember what He has done to forgive us, and as we look forward to being with You, Lord, in Your presence, in Your eternal kingdom. Give us the grace tonight, Lord, to continue walking faithfully in obedience to You and in fellowship together with one another. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're